Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Here we go. This is the word of the Lord. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together as a church family. Well, when we're talking about harvesting and planting, we've talked about it a few weeks ago when we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. And today, Paul is continuing this idea of harvesting and planting. And he's going to be showing us a rule in life that doesn't have an exception. When I think about rules in life, there are some that do have exceptions and some that do not have exceptions. One good rule of life that has an exception is the craziness of the human of the English language, I should say. We have rules in the English language. Consonants make certain noises, vowels make certain noises, but there's always an exception to that rule. Think of the letters G and H. G by itself makes the G sound, and H by itself makes the H sound, but put them together and they can do crazy things. Think of the word through, T-H-R-O-U-G-H. G and H are in there, and it's silent. Doesn't make any sound. But change a few letters in that word and to spell the word tough, T-O-U-G-H. And now G-H all of a sudden makes a sound. Why? I don't know. It's just one of the English language's crazy exceptions. But there are some things in life that do not have an exception. Gravity. Gravity has been pulling people down to the earth for thousands of years. Since creation, gravity has been pulling people down. It's never shot anybody up. There's no exception. 1 + 1, kids, equals 2. It always has equaled 2. There's no exception to that. If you have one apple and you have another apple and you put them together, you now have 2 apples. You never have 3 apples. It's always 2. And Paul, this morning in these verses, are bringing us a rule of life that has no exception. And that is this: you will reap what you sow. There are no exceptions to that. Now, I know we don't usually use the terms reaping and sowing often. So to simplify that, what Paul is talking about is you are going to harvest, which means you're going to pick from the tree, or you're going to, you know, at the harvest season, you will get a crop. You will harvest whatever it is you plant. And there's no exception to that. You will harvest what you plant. You will reap what you sow. Now, Paul is not giving us gardening advice, although maybe some people need gardening advice. It's not what Paul is doing. Paul is talking about life. Yes, the Christian life, but just life in general. You will harvest what you plant. Whether it's good or whether it's evil, you will harvest what you plant. And Paul, as we were talking about thus far, has been talking about walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, keeping in step by the Spirit. And all of that, as we're going to see, is a kind of planting that one day will be harvested. And the flip side of that is, as we're going to see, you may be planting evil and you will harvest it. So what Paul is telling the Galatians this morning and what we need to hear this morning is the exact same thing. You will harvest what you plant. And so, plant things that will last for eternity. You will harvest what you plant. And so, plant things that last for eternity. Let's go back to verses 7 to 8. These first couple of verses that we're going to be looking at today show us that planting is a deliberate action. Nobody plants by accident. It's a deliberate action. In verse 7, Paul starts off by saying, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." When Paul says to the Galatians, do not be deceived, he could in one part saying, hey, listen, these false teachers have come in, as we've talked about many times, and they are trying to deceive you that life in Christ and salvation is faith and works. And so part of that is Paul reminding them, don't be deceived by that. But another part of that is don't be deceived of yourselves. It's easy to deceive ourselves in ways. But Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What does mocked here mean? Because if you look at our society, God is often mocked. TV shows and movies and just a lot of things. God is often mocked. So how can Paul say God is not mocked? It's not God should not be mocked, but God is not mocked. Mocked here has the idea of treating with contempt, treating God with contempt. But the reality is that Paul is saying, whatever happens, whatever's thrown against God in a mocking fashion, people will try, but the reality is it never sticks. Always God is proved right and holy and just, and the other person is not. Let me show you an example from the scriptures. I remember, in 1 Samuel, there's the story of this Philistine army that has come up against the Israelites. At that time, Eli is the high priest and he has two evil sons. They're planting evil. They're walking in disobedience. They are not obeying the Lord. And they're also priests just like Eli. And the Philistine army comes up. And Eli's two sons are scared of the Philistine army, and the Israelite army is meeting them, and the two sons get an idea. Let's get the Ark of God. Let's get, you know, the golden box that signifies God's presence. Let's bring that to the battlefield, because surely God will make us win. Let's twist God's arm a little bit, because surely he's not going to let anything bad happen to his Ark. Well, who wins the battle? Do you remember? The Philistines do. The Philistines win the battle. They capture the ark, and the two sons of Eli lose their lives. God was not mocked. But that's not the end of the story, because as the ark goes into the Philistine camp, they get the idea to mock God, and they put the ark in the temple of their god to signify our God has triumphed victoriously over the God of Israel. But what does God do? He destroys the statue, he breaks the statue of their God, and he inflicts the Philistines with a rat infestation and with sores, so much the Philistines send the ark back to the Israelites. God was not mocked. You may try, but God is not mocked. How do we mock God? How do people mock God? Well, in a simple way, it's thinking that I can do what I want to do and I will get away with it. That I will live how I want to live, not as how God wants me to live, but I get to make my choices and I will get away with it. God is not mocked. Look at verse 7 again. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Sowing here is the idea of how you're living your life right now. What are you planting? Are you planting things and thinking, I'm going to get away with this? God is not mocked. You can fool each other. It's easy, in some sense, to fool each other that we are living lives of obedience when we're not, but you cannot fool the Lord. And everyone is sowing something. What do we sow? Well, that's according to our desires. What we want to sow, we sow on purpose. No one does this by accident. You're not living your life by accident. No one's going to get to before God one day and say, whoops, I didn't mean to sin. We know what sin is. As Paul writes in the previous chapter, when he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, before the fruit of the Spirit, he gives us a list of works of the flesh, and he says, these are evident. It is obvious what we do. It reminds me of a few years ago when our family had a pass to Point Pelee, the national park, and it's a long road to get to the point, and then you can park and you can walk in further and that kind of thing, but it's like a 5 or 7 minute drive down that road, and it's a beautiful drive. The trees are kind of coming over the road, and I remember one day I was just zipping down that road, and I look in my rearview mirror, and there's a white SUV. It's a Ranger, and I looked at my speedometer, and I knew I was going way, not way, okay? I wasn't way, but I was speeding. And I said to Atlanta, uh-oh, I think he knows that I was speeding. And sure enough, flicked his lights on and pulled me over to one of the side parking lots. And he, you know, obviously comes to my window. Now, I got two options. I can say, you don't know what you're talking about, man. I was going exactly the limit. I had my cruise control on. Show me your radar gun, man. You have no idea. I could do that. Or I could just say, yeah, I was speeding. I have no excuse. I knew I was. It was just a nice road and I was just going way too fast. Well, I chose that. And he was gracious to me and he didn't give me a ticket. And I do remember one of my kids had just woken up from a nap. So he or she was screaming in the back. And probably maybe that was a little bit of sympathy that he showed for me. But I deserved a ticket. I was speeding. There was nothing I can say except for I was. And I was doing it deliberately. And I had no excuse. We will all stand before the Lord one day without excuse. All the things that we've planted in life, we have done by deliberate action according to what we desire. You either desire selfishness and sin, and that's what you're planting, or you will desire holiness. You will desire the things of God. Look at verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. What is the outcome of planting evil? Paul says here, it is corruption. And the word here is, you will reap corruption. Corruption is just this word that means decaying unto destruction. Sin never leads to anything good. I've never seen sin between a husband and wife lead to a deeper, more meaningful relationship. Have you? I've never seen that. I've never seen people fighting in the church. I've never seen that leading to more unity and love for each other. I've never seen a teacher praising a student for cheating on a test. I've never seen a boss praise and promote a worker for, you know, being lazy or stealing or something like that. It does not end well. It only leads to corruption. And ultimately, obviously, what Paul is talking about is eternal damnation, eternal separation from him. To plant sin and rebellion against God leads ultimately to eternal conscious torment in hell. It's not good. If you don't desire God's holiness now, you're not even going to want it in hell. You will be constant. You will reap that harvest of destruction. But verse 8 is not just bad news. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But, again, those little words have a huge significance. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There is another way. Instead of sowing evil, you can sow good. You can sow seeds of faith unto God. Now, Jason, are you saying that Paul is saying here that you can do enough things and plant enough things that you earn eternal life? Absolutely not. That's not what Paul is talking about. We heard that this morning, obviously, from Gerhard. We heard that throughout the book of Galatians. No one is made right before God by obeying the law. So what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about the person who has faith in Christ, who has come to him and received the grace of Christ, and who is in Christ Jesus, and the Spirit is in him or her, the response of that person with their life is to sow in the Spirit, or to sow to the Spirit, is to want to live a life of obedience that glorifies God. And what's the ultimate result of that? Eternal life. Our works do not earn eternal life. Our works will be, you know, will harvest the whatever that looks like in eternal life. We get salvation by faith, by grace through faith. But as a result, we plant goodness and we plant obedience. In fact, faith in Christ is a planting in the garden of your life. It's a planting to the Spirit. And that first seed that is planted is faith in Christ Jesus. Listen, I have good news for you this morning. If you look at your life and you're like, My garden is full of weeds. I have planted rebellion against God. I have planted evil, and I know I will harvest it. I got good news for you. God's a pretty good gardener. God's a pretty good gardener. If you come to Jesus in faith and say, forgive me for all of my sin, God just rips all that out. And he plants in your heart a love for God. And he causes you to now want to live a life of obedience to him. If you haven't done that yet, if you haven't done that this morning, do it now. And the response of your life is you will want to deliberately plant good. What are you planting this morning? Are you planting goodness and obedience to God out of faith in Jesus? Or are you planting evil because it's a deliberate action? You're doing it on purpose. And you will harvest what you plant. So plant things that last for eternity. Anticipate eternity. Now, planting and living life for God is not an easy task. And I think Paul reminds us that in verse 9, he reminds us, listen, don't give up just because you can't see the results yet. Do not give up just because you can't see the results yet. Look at verse 9 with me. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. I know it's a discouragement sometimes to not see the results of good living. I know that. And I see that in ministry. You know, you don't see automatically or right away, immediately, results of a sermon or a lesson. And if you serve in any way in the church, you often don't see results of, you know, doing good by greeting someone at the door or handing out bulletins or serving in Sunday school or any of that kind of stuff. There's often no immediate results. And I know the feeling of being like, all of that work, is that for nothing? Paul reminds us here, do not grow weary of that. Don't give up just because you can't see the results. Now, I love how Paul says, let us not grow weary. We think of the Apostle Paul as a superhero. If anyone's not going to grow weary of this, it's going to be Paul. But Paul doesn't say, you guys don't give up. He says, let us. Paul knows too, the weariness sometimes of doing good. And so I love how Paul puts himself into that. It's a reminder that, you know what, we're all in this together. We talked about bearing each other's burdens last week. This is a part of it. We do this together and bear each other's burdens so that we will not grow weary of doing good. Now, when you read verse 9, at least my third thought is this. Let us not grow weary of doing good. What does that mean? Does that mean I'm on call all the time? Every time somebody asks me to do something for them, I have to say yes, or else I'm being disobedient to God. I gotta go and go and go and go. Every little thing that I can see to serve here and there, I have to do. Is that what Paul is saying? It's not what he's saying. And word order here is actually really important in the original language. In the original language, in Greek, where you put the words in a sentence doesn't necessarily change the meaning of the sentence, but it means it changes the emphasis of the sentence. And so literally the sentence read this, of doing good, don't grow weary. Of doing good, don't grow weary. Weariness is just a part of life. We are meant to get tired. We are meant to take a break. We are meant to be, not able to do things. Resting is actually doing good. When we rest, when we Sabbath, when we sleep at night, when we take a break or go on vacation or something like that, it is a reminder that we're not anyone's savior, that God is. Weariness is okay in life. In fact, think about it like this. God commands us to rest. He commands us to take a Sabbath. He commands us to be still sometimes. And so think about this. If you obey that command and you are resting when you are weary, you're actually doing good because you're obeying the Lord. So what is doing good here? It's trying to be obedient and glorifying to God in all of life. Paul says in a different letter, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, that includes sleeping or putting on your socks in the morning, do it all for the glory of God. That's what Paul is saying here. You can rest to the glory of God, but do not rest in doing whatever you are doing to the glory of God. You can even rest for God's glory. And why are we not to rest? Because it says, let us, in verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. We don't take a vacation from being holy. We don't say to ourselves, well, I've been obedient for 3 days straight, and so now I can indulge in a little me time and a little sin time. That's not what Paul is talking about. But if we will constantly try to be holy and by God's power grow in obedience, in due season, we will harvest. Do not give up. This is an anticipation of the future. We live in a Leamington is a community largely of farmers. I know there are farmers here in the church. I am not a farmer, but I do know a couple things. In the springtime, which we've just kind of come out of, is a time for planting. Now, I don't know how much it costs to plant acres upon acres of seeds, but I can't imagine it's cheap. I don't know how much time is spent to plant in acres and acres of fields. And I know tractors make that easy now, but they didn't have tractors back then. I don't know how much time that takes, but I can't think it takes just one afternoon. And I don't know how much energy and effort and money it takes to buy the machinery, to put gas in the machinery and all that kind of stuff, but I can't assume that's easy. And how much return does the farmer get in the springtime? All of the effort and time and money put into that, how much return does a farmer get? Zero. It is all in anticipation of the harvest to come. That's the picture here. You may not see a return now of your doing good, but do not give up, because you will see a harvest in due season. The difference between the farmer and the Christian life is that something can wreck the harvest for the farmer. There could be a drought, there could be a flood, there could be disease for the crops. But look at this verse. Look at verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. I don't know if you've ever thought of that. Sometimes I think when I do good, it's just nothing will really come out of it. But do you understand that every single time you are obedient to God, however small that is, God will take that obedience and there will be a harvest for it. Do you understand? I mean, that's kind of mind-blowing. Putting on your socks in the morning for the glory of God or whatever it is, all of the good things that you do in obedience to the glory of God, you may think that they are insignificant, but God will make a harvest out of it. And I'm sure you don't see it now, but I think we'll see it in eternity. Do not give up just because you can't see the results yet. But there will be a harvest of the good that is done in the Spirit. My mind thinks of a guy named Epaphroditus. You may not have heard that name before. His name comes in Romans 16. Romans 16 is the last chapter of Romans. If you've read Romans and you've read it carefully and slowly, you will know that Romans is a thick, dense, and glorious book of full of theology, right? Now, all of God's word is good, but a lot of people's favorite book is Romans. Then you come to chapter 16, and it's largely just a list of names. And we tend to kind of skip that part or read it fast to get on to something else. But if you read that carefully, you will see some deep theological and wonderful things in Romans chapter 16. And one guy's name is Epaphroditus. And Paul simply says, greet Epaphroditus for me. And the little clause after that is, who was the first convert in the province of Asia. Now, the province of Asia would have been a little bit different from what we understand Asia to be now. But think of that. Before there were any converts in the province of Asia, before there was none, and then there was one, the seed that was planted. This guy named Epaphroditus, who no one knows who he is, but this guy named Epaphroditus, he believed in the gospel and he became the first convert in the province of Asia. Paul didn't live to see that full harvest of what was going to happen in Asia. But look at the world today. How many people have turned to Christ in Asia today? I mean, millions maybe? Paul didn't live to see that. But the seed was planted in his time. And a harvest has come from it. And it's continuing to come from that. because there will be more who put their faith in Christ in that area that Paul is talking about. Do not give up. What does that mean? Are you praying for your children to accept the Lord? Don't give up. I don't know how old your kids are, but if you've been praying for your life, for your kids to know the Lord, and it still hasn't happened, don't grow weary of that. Keep praying for them. You don't know what God is going to do with that. Or praying for a coworker or a family member or wanting people to come to Christ. Don't give up on that because you don't see the results. God will cause a harvest. It may not be exactly what you think it should be, but let God take care of that. Do not give up. Are you a beacon of holiness in your workplace or your school? Students, I know it's hard to be in school, especially high school, where there is hostility to Christianity. Are you trying to be a beacon of holiness so that people see Christ when they see you? Are you trying to do that? Is it hard? Don't give up. Don't give up, because that is planting something that God will harvest. Are you struggling to maintain joy in a life of pain, whether it's physical pain or emotional pain of some sort? Are you struggling to say, God, I know there's joy in Christ, although it's hard because of what I'm going through? Do not give up. That's planting. And God will harvest that. Again, you may not know exactly what that looks like, but God will harvest that. Keep going. Even though you can't see the results yet, don't give up, because you will harvest what you plant. So plant things that last for eternity. Now you may say, look at verse 9 again, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. You say, well, Jason, there's an if statement there. You just told me that whatever I will plant, I will harvest. But Paul clearly says, if I do not give up. Are you saying, is Paul saying that this can all just be thrown away? Is Paul saying that you can work and for the Lord and you can be obedient and then it will just be all chucked out one day if you give up? Is that what Paul is saying? That someone can just walk away from the Lord? I think the answer is absolutely not. That's what Paul is saying. He's not saying that. I don't think Paul is saying that you can live a life of obedience and love and faith in Christ, all for it to be in vain. I don't think that's what Paul is saying. I think what Paul is saying is the harvest is going to reveal something. At the end, the harvest, when we stand before the Lord, there will be a revealing. Those who have genuinely put their faith in Christ, those who have planted goodness and obedience to God, God will reveal the harvest that comes from their lives. God will reveal that. And he will reveal those who pretend too. He will reveal those who don't have genuine faith in Christ and who've only planted evil. This is what we call perseverance of the saints. God causes his people to continue on. God gives strength so that you do not give up. You feel sometimes like this is hard, I can't do it. God will give you strength to keep going a moment at a time, because that's who God is. God is a faithful God to his people. And that's the second thing that this harvest will reveal. One, who is genuinely in Christ, but two, it will reveal the faithful holding power of God on his people. I don't know how it's gonna look, but standing before God, I think we will see times in my life where if it was up to me, I would have thrown it all away. But when God says, no, I held you and I gave you strength and power to keep going. The harvest reveals that. And that's why Paul can say, do not grow weary of doing good, for you will reap, you will harvest. In due season, we will reap if we do not give up, because God will make it sure that nobody of his people, none of his people will give up. But I love this term, in due season. Now, ultimately, that does mean when we stand before God and we're in the new heavens and the new earth, but God is also gracious. Reading this, one commentary pointed out, in due season is still somewhat in this life. It can be partially in this life. And he likened to it like a family going to pick berries. which reminded me of a time that my family went to pick berries. We went to pick blueberries about an hour away from here, and we were picking buckets and baskets of blueberries with the anticipation that we would later use them for pies and crisps and jam and all that kind of stuff. So the full using of those blueberries was going to come later, but when we got to the park, they said to us, taste as many as you want. Eat as many as you want. So though we were picking for later, though the goodness of the fullness of those blueberries was coming later, we tasted it then. And God in his goodness and his grace allows that to happen now so we can get glimpses and tastes of the glory of God and what he's doing with the good that is planted. I hope that as you're praying for your kids and praying for your family members and walking in obedience, I hope you see the little bits of that harvest now, that your children grow up in the Lord, that your coworkers come to church with you, that you are having people ask you about what it means to follow Jesus. I hope you see a little bit of that, because that gives us a taste of ultimately what will happen in fullness in eternity. But I know that's not often the case. And so don't give up just because you can't see the results yet. Because you will harvest what you plant. You will. That is good news. You will harvest what you plant. So plant things that last for eternity. We're going to end with verse 10. Verse 10 shows us this. The time to plant is now. In light of all this, let's read verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So he says, so then means in light of what we just talked about, right? That planting is a deliberate thing. You do it on purpose. That we are to not give up because we will harvest what we plant. In light of that, what are we to do? Plant now. He says, now, while we have opportunity. What reason do we not have to plant? We have every reason to. Now, first of all, when you read this, so then, as we have opportunity, you may think that means that Paul is saying, look for the opportunities. They may be fleeting, but look for the opportunities. Once in a while, they come your way to do good, so look out for them. It's firefly season. I don't know if you've been outside at nighttime, but the fireflies are there. Is Paul saying that the opportunities for doing good are like fireflies? You're watching for them and they light up and you can run over and try to catch it, but it lights up just for a second and then you miss it. Then you got to wait for it to light up again and you can run and try to catch it again. Is that what opportunities of doing good are like? They come once in a while, and if you don't act right then, they're gone? No, not at all. The word for opportunity is time. As in right now, in this time, you have the opportunity to do good. Right now. What does it look like doing good right now? It means thinking about God's word and asking God, how do I apply this? You can do that good right now, sitting in the pew. You have the opportunity. I remember when I first, you know, met Alana. Our anniversary is coming up and we'll be married 11 years soon. I remember before we were married, we were dating. I planned this elaborate date where I'd written her an invitation and I had, you know, jazz music and candles and I had made a bunch of food and she's gluten-free. So I made a gluten-free cake and I'd planned it all and it was a big thing. And I thought, this is what will show my then girlfriend that I love her. And throughout the years, I've been like, yeah, you know what? I'm going to surprise her with an expensive gift of some sort. Or I will surprise her with a date or something like this, because those big thoughtful things will show my wife that I love her. But you know what I've come to realize? It's not just the giant things that show my wife that I love her. It's the opportunities that I have now. It's making her tea at nighttime. It takes no effort. But when I make her tea and bring it to her, she knows I love her. It's when I come home from church and I've had a long day and she's had a long day and I can tell she's had a long day and I say, you know what? I'm going to take the kids and we're going to go have fun. You just have some you time. It's those things that she knows I love her. It's instead of being on the phone, it's putting the phone down and having a conversation with her, spending time with her, looking at her in the eye when she's talking, not thinking about what I'm going to say next, but just listening to what she's saying. those things, the little things now, show her that I love her. I mean, I think that's good marriage advice, but it's also just good for the Christian life. Where has God placed you now in your life to do good? Don't wait for the big opportunities. Oh, when I'm on that committee, or one day I'll be an elder and a deacon, one day I'll do good. No. Now, where has God placed you? And kids, this is just for you as it is for grown-ups. What does it mean, kids, to do good now? Maybe it means on Sunday morning when your parents are trying to get out the door and you want to play with toys instead of get dressed. Maybe that means, kids, that you obey your parents and get dressed so that you can get to church on time. It's not a big thing. It's a little thing. But it's how you can show God that you love him and your parents that you love them. So kids, you can do this too. We can all do this. The time to plant is now. It is now. And it's for everyone. And also, how or who are we supposed to do good to? Look at verse 10 again with me. So then, as we have opportunity, and we do, let us do good to everyone. Everyone. You know what? It's easy to do good to people who love you. It's easy to do good to people who are kind to you. It's really hard to do good to people who hate you and who do not like you. But we are called to show love and goodness to them too. But here's the thing. You know what happens when you show love and goodness to somebody who hates you? You know what you are doing? You're showing them Christ. That's exactly what you're doing. Because think of this. You were once an enemy to God. You once hated God. You once said, I want nothing to do with you. You at one point in your life said, I shall be God, not you. You were an enemy of God. And what did Christ do to you? He did you good. He showed you love. He sacrificed his life for you before you wanted it. You didn't want it. You didn't deserve it. You weren't asking for it. And Jesus laid down his life for you. And he showed you your need for him. And he brought you to a place where you could ask for forgiveness. And now you are in relationship with him in Christ Jesus. Christ did that for you. If Christ did that for you and for me, then when someone hates me, I can love them. Because Christ loves me, and he loved me in that way, I can be a carrier of good news and love to that person. We are to do good to everyone. But Paul ends these verses, and we're going to end with these verses. We are going to end with these verses too. He says, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. Who is a household of faith? That is the church. Why does he say especially? Are we supposed to have a special club where we only really love each other, but sometimes love the world? No. First and foremost, we ought to love each other. Why? Because we are all a household of faith. The word household is that we are a family. We talked a lot about being in Christ in this sermon series. And individually, you are in Christ if you believe in Jesus. But I'm in Christ. And you are in Christ, and he is in Christ, and she is in Christ. Together, we are all in Christ. That is the strongest bond that people can have ever. Stronger than family, stronger than friendship, stronger than anything. Being in Christ and having the bond of Christ is the strongest bond that you could possibly have with somebody. So Paul is saying, if you cannot show love to people whom you have the most in common with, you have zero witness out there. If you do not love your brother and sister in Christ first, you do not have the love of Christ for anybody outside the church. So Paul is saying, as we express love for each other and do good to each other, then we will know we have a love for the world. Listen, we could be a church with the best programs. We could be a church with the best worship music, with cool preaching, with all this kind of cool stuff. But if we have no love for each other, Paul says to the Corinthian church, we're just a banging gong, which is, you know, the big metal bong thing. What is he talking about? It's just a wall of noise coming at you. It's annoying. It doesn't mean anything. If we have no love for each other, it doesn't mean anything. But instead, if we are a people who have a sacrificial love for each other, that I want to give myself for you, for your good, and you for my good. If we have a love for each other that says, what I want most for you is for Christ to be planted in you and that Christ to be formed in you and you for me. If we're a church that deals with each other with gentleness and mutual respect and helping each other as we carry each other's burdens, you know what that is? That's the melody of salvation. That's not the chaos of a noise. That's a melody of salvation to the world that we have a gospel for. The time to plant is now. The time to plant is now, because that is the kind of harvest that I want to see. And if you are in Christ, if you are a Christian this morning, that's the kind of harvest I know you want to see as well. So let's start planting. Or I mean, presumably we've begun, but let's plant now for a harvest that will happen in eternity. Let God deal with what that harvest looks like, but know that we will harvest it because God is good. So let's plant now and just see what God can do. It'll be beyond our wildest dreams. You will. In fact, we can say us as a church, we will harvest what we plant. So let us plant things that last for eternity. Let's pray. God, thank you that this Christian life is lived in the here and now, but it is in anticipation for the new heavens and the new earth. And so God, as we are listening and hearing these verses, let us love each other, plant now, God, and trust you for the harvest of what is to come. Thank you that you hold your people and you give us strength to live for good. Thank you, God, for the gathering of your people here in Leamington this morning. We pray that you would do the work that only you can do in our hearts with the text that you have given us this morning. We pray these things for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.